Well, today's the finale. Did you really?
But what did I put on the door?
Finally.
Yeah. That's fine. I spelled it wrong.
Two completely different meanings. Finally. It's the finale. The finale. Do you know what happens in finales? Yes, it's like a celebration. Pew, pew, pew. What?
No.
Well, we're going to kind of be here, there, and everywhere. You okay with that? Here, there, and everywhere. I'm good. How many of you would say that you gained knowledge and understanding since the beginning of the year? Like, biblically speaking. Yeah, it's been good. Hey, if you haven't, I'm just going to say something here. If you haven't, then you weren't engaged enough, because we have gone deep in this book. And so, you know, there has been podcast episodes shared. We have had teachings on the different chapters on Sunday mornings. We've talked about it on Wednesday nights. And so there has been just ample information thrown at us. And I, for one, am thankful for whatever part it is that you played in that, in making the conversations more robust by jumping in and sharing your wonderings or your thoughts, your ponderings, maybe your revelation. That was fun. It was fun to hear from everyone and to know what it is that God is saying to you throughout the week. And one of my favorite things is the curiosity that was on display throughout all of this time. I mean, we're like nearly 5 months complete of really studying one book. And that's a lot of curiosity on display. I loved the questions. Even if we didn't have the answers, I just loved the posed questions because it just showed hunger. Have you felt an increase in hunger over the last 5 months? Yeah. Tyce, you look sharp, by the way. I care not. Then he looked sharp yesterday too. So, what has accompanied these 5 months has been nothing short of transition after transition after transition. I mean, I think we have done the same amount of transitions in 5 months that we did in the 5 years that we have existed as an organization. So it has been a lot of shifts and changes. And can I be really honest with you? Some of them were hard and sad and difficult and like trudging through mud. Didn't feel like we were really getting anywhere at times, but it's also been rich. And I think we're better for it. I do. I think that we're better for it. I think that we know each other better. There's been an authenticity that's been brought to the table. I feel like we're more willing to be vulnerable with each other. Not you. I'm not sure the siblings should be sitting together. But it's been good. It has been good. And I really believe that it was for a purpose. God was, it was taking us on a journey to identify with a story of reclamation. There was a reclaiming that took place all throughout the book of Acts. We see Jesus ascending, right? And the disciples watch him. Can you imagine? I mean, the scene is incredible. Like, he's dead, he's not, and now I'm watching him float into the air. You know, crazy. There's crazy shifts and changes all throughout this book. And then Jesus, what does Jesus promise them? I mean, he's like, hey, it's no big deal. I'm sending a helper. Yeah. He did say that. He did, in fact, and where are you at? That's got to be our question. Like, where are we at on that? If Jesus said to do greater things, where are we at on that? So Jesus promises a helper. And do you think that they had any clue as to what that was going to look like? Not at all. I don't think they could have, they couldn't have predicted that outcome. I think that their mind ran to what they thought it was going to look like, but this was explosive by comparison. Holy Spirit enters the scene. The only way that a Holy Spirit can enter the scene, right? With tongues of fire and violent winds. I mean, just ask Texas and Oklahoma what violent winds are like. They're getting torn apart this spring. Just storm after storm after storm. High winds. And I still don't think it touched this. Holy Spirit came with power. And these guys, they were never the same. They tried to be. They tried to be. They tried to return to their former knowledge, and it just didn't work out for them. But it's been just a fun thing to walk through the process of everything that took place in Acts. Paul is probably my favorite. It is a transformation like no other in the whole Bible. The man is, he's out to persecute those who are following Jesus Christ. He's a man who knows. He knows the stories that have been handed down. He's devout in the things of God. He's actually protecting God. That's ultimately his duty. He's protecting God. He's God's rear guard. So he thinks. It didn't work out so well. He knows the law inside and out. He knows the words of the prophets inside and out. This man is knowledgeable. He knows what he's doing. But he's still killing those, or wanting to kill anyway. He's persecuting those who are following the way. Before it was Christianity, it was the way, which I kind of like, because I think right now Christianity is like a melting pot. It's like you can't even, there's like, it's almost impossible to bring true definition to what's going on when you pull it all together. It's, but when you say the way, it's narrow, right? Yeah, follower of the way. You know, they went back to that during the Jesus people movement. They identified as followers of the way, which I like. I like that. All right. And so we know that Paul's life is completely transformed in how many days? 3 days. 3 days. It's a glorious takedown, and his life is completely changed. He has the most aha of all aha moments. He sees Jesus. And God takes Paul's life and puts his message on display everywhere he goes. And Paul does so with great zeal, like nobody could stand in this guy's way, even when he's being warned prophetically. It's nothing but doom ahead if you continue on. Paul has a promise set before him, and nothing is going to stop him. He is going to be the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ to let all of the nations know, at least those he knew of, about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he stopped at nothing. There was no opposition that could come against this man that would stop him. His last stop is Rome. In this book, his last stop is Rome. He's got to get to Rome. This is going to be his final destination. And I believe that Paul really thought that this was it. Like, if I get to Rome, I've done it. I've reached all of the nations. It's just what they knew. And even though he didn't reach every nation, he was a catalyst for you and I to be able to reach every nation. Do you know that there's still people groups living today who have never heard about the way? What does that do inside of you? We're so highly privileged that we hardly ever even consider, are there those who don't know? We take it for granted. We take this good news that most of us have been raised up in BTW. By the way, for granted. We take it for granted. We don't take it seriously. We dabble in this and that. We've not allowed the brilliance of Jesus Christ to fully penetrate our hearts. And so we dabble. We allow ourselves margin. It's okay. It's okay. I'm just dabbling. And we excuse it. It's not that bad. But what would Jesus have to say about it? What would Paul have to say about it? Paul really didn't allow much dabbling to go on. Do you remember the stories? We have stories in this book that we've uncovered, that we've looked at, that we've dove into. Remember that the guy that wanted to buy what the boys had? Yeah. That's dabbling. Who was the, who, Apollos? Was that his name? Apollos? I don't know. I kind of get the Rocky movie and this guy makes Apollos. It's Apollos because it's Apollo. Got it. remember, he's preaching. He's got all the things and people are like hanging on his every word. And then Paul shows up. He's like, hold on a minute. What you got going on? That's only touched your brain at this point. There's more. Paul was so familiar with Jesus that when he got close to another person, he could be like, oh, dude, listen, there's more. Like, you only have a smidge. Want more? That's what Paul was capable of doing. And we're not. You know why? Because we're cozying up to everything else also. I should be a living epistle. You know how we become a living epistle? By absorbing all of this. Every last word of it. By absorbing it, by eating it, feasting on it, drinking it, drenching ourselves in it. I believe that when Paul came near to people, they felt truth because he was so absorbed in it. And do you know he didn't have one of these? He didn't have one of these. But you better believe that if he did, he would have gobbled it up. He would have eaten it. He would have eaten all of it. He would have just consumed everything because he was hungry. He was hungry to know Jesus. You and I, we have collections of translations. We have commentaries. We have books about the books in the Bible. And yet, I can't feel truth when you come near. You don't feel truth when I come near. Because I'm not showering myself. You're not showering yourself. But we can. This isn't about condemnation. This is about opportunity. If you're feeling convicted, that's another story, and that's not my fault. Talk to the Holy Spirit. This is opportunity. Let's consume the Word of God so that we can become living epistles. So when I draw near to Lucas, something in him is put on notice because truth has drawn near, because I have consumed the Word of God. I have become intrigued and insatiably hungry for the Word of God. I can't get enough. And this happens to me. This happens to me. I become so hungry and I just start consuming. And then for whatever reason, that hunger starts to wane. And I know it's because I have not completely brought myself in to the way. I'm dabbling. How about you? Are you dabbling? Little bite here, a little bite there. I think most of us would be considered starving children biblically. Yeah. Thanks for your honesty. But what would happen if we made a decision that we were going to feast on the Word day in and day out? And we would just become so hungry that there's nothing else that would become a distraction. Because listen, what's the show? Flash has nothing on the Bible. What? Yeah. Insert whatever your show is. CSI, is that it? Criminal Minds. I'm not saying that there's not room for entertainment, and I'm also not saying that there is. You know? We've been invited to feast on the tree of life, and so I'm not going to serve you a fruit from a tree that you're not called to. If I sat here and laid out rules, I'd be saying, hey, let's feast on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know what's right for you. I don't know what's life for you. I don't know what God is calling you to. I don't know what God is saying no about or calling time on. Paul got to Rome. He got to his final destination because the only thing he said yes to was the way. You don't see Paul popping into a theater, munching on some popcorn. He doesn't talk about any side entertainment that he's drawn to. Everything is about Jesus. This man's consumed. Now, you might not be called to carry the level of zeal that Paul did, but you are called to something. And I dare you to ask, God, what is the requirement that accompanies this calling? I know some of you are actually called to be devout, to have blinders on. I know. I've listened. We've had a lot of prophetic words distributed in this place. But only Holy Spirit can instruct this. Only Holy Spirit. But you have to be brave and daring enough to ask, what does it look like for me to step fully into this calling? What are your requirements of me? What is your instruction for my life? I think that this is more commonly what we do is we have a prophetic word spoken over us, which has everything to do with our destiny and our calling, right? Nodding our heads, yes, yes. And I think that we gather that thing and we're like, this feels right now. Right now, I feel like I'm bulletproof. This is what God said about me. And we want to like show and tell. This is what God said. And we hold it out here external from us because we don't want to internalize it because there are requirements. So what we do is we just put it on our little trophy shelf. And when we need it, we pull it off. No, God says this about me. But there's no fruit being grown because we've never actually allowed that thing to be seated in us and we're collectors only. But that's not the way. What would have happened if Paul would have taken that moment on the road to Damascus? Remember, he's blinded by the light. I mean, this man is on a mission. He's already on mission. He's headed into Damascus to take care of some Jesus followers. He gets knocked off of his horse. Brilliant light that is Christ. Do you know the Bible actually says we won't need a sun, moon, or stars anymore because the Lamb will outshine them all? No wonder he was blinded. That's a brilliant light. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you? Right? I am Jesus Christ, the one you are persecuting. What would have happened if Paul would have held that encounter with Jesus externally? He would still be able to talk about the law of Moses, but we wouldn't have the majority of our New Testament. What expression of the Father will be missing because you hold your prophetic word externally from yourself? And don't ever allow it to be seated and to grow and to become you. What expression of the Father is missing in the world? It's a big question, isn't it? Prophecies aren't trophies. They're seeds. Stewarding a prophetic word requires responsibility. It requires us to ask a lot of questions of God. I talked about the worship prophecy. And I feel like we've done a really good job at stewarding that word. And I still have 100,000 questions. Prophetic words have to be stewarded. They have to be worked like ground. And as I was considering the worship prophecy, I felt like it was dough in our hands because we've worked the word, right? Laura Beth came and she seeded a word in this place, and we have done a good job at working this word to the point where now it feels like dough in our hands. And I feel like we're in this process now of kneading the dough. And I know next to nothing about baking bread. It's just what dropped in my spirit this morning. It's like, it's a pile of dough needing to be kneaded. I don't even know why you need bread. I'm sure someone in the room could tell me. Yeah, I knew you could tell me. But that's what it felt like. It's like we're at this place where we are needing to need. Why do I keep saying that? But that's the process that we're in because we've done the work. And that's got us to this point where now we have like this, we actually have this mass of something to work with that it's tangible. We can touch it. We can feel it. It's becoming something. And I get a little bit excited because I feel like the oven's even on. Anybody love the smell of fresh baked bread? I mean, there's just something about it. Tastes good too. Oh, yeah. That sounds good, actually. I suddenly am hungry too. I'm sorry about that. I talked about food. Okay, if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 28, and we're going to start in 23. Acts 28, starting in 23. Just want to read this portion. You know what God asked me this morning? John probably thought that I was joking when I said this, but God asked me this morning, if I have 2 hours worth of teaching, are you willing to deliver it? And I thought, are your people willing to listen? You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know. And I started imagining what the room would look like if I actually was up here for 2 hours. And John said something this morning. I said, I don't know, but it's going to take 2 hours. Don't get wiggly now. We'll be fine. I have to. What? Did you get there, Alex? Excellent. Acts 28. Let me just give you, actually, guys, jump over to verse 17. I feel like we need some background here. After 3 days, he called together the leaders. Who's he? Yes. The leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I have asked to seek you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Who says that? It is for the hope of Israel that I am in chains. Paul, you guys, this is what I'm talking about. It's like Paul's promise sat out before him, and he was not going to stop or settle until he knew he had reached the final destination. We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't come up against opposition and press onward. We come up against opposition and cower, right? Anybody want to be honest about that? Just me? Okay. But not Paul, because Paul kept the word of the Lord right before him. He kept it there. How do we do that? How do we keep the word of the Lord right before us? Consume it. We have to consume it, or we'll be wrecked by every little opposition that comes after us. And to be real frank with you, most of our opposition is the size of a gnat. Yes, a gnat. We are more than capable of just reaching out and squashing it. But we have become habitual complainers. I'm going to say it again. We have become habitual complainers, and we are more impressed with our ability to complain than we are with God's ability to give us a promise. It's the same thing that Israel did, right? God pulls them out of Egypt. Loved that word, Mike. God pulls them out of Egypt. They're wandering, wandering, wandering. And he tells them about the promised land. They know about the promised land. Over and over, they're told about the promised land, right? So then they send out spies into the promised land. There's 12 of them. 10 of them come back with this ridiculous story about the giants in the land. All they have eyes to see are the giants. All they can see is the opposition. Joshua and Caleb come back, and their report is way different than the other 10. They saw fruit. Giant fruit. Whatever you have eyes to see, your eyes will fall on. This is produced by what we feed ourselves. If all you're doing is consuming junk, then you're going to have eyes for opposition. But if you're feasting on the word himself, your eyes will fall on fruit. And I really believe that not only will your eyes fall on fruit, but you will begin to see an attraction happening. Fruit will be attracted to you. Fruit will be compelled to serve you. There are stories all throughout the Bible where this is happening. I mean, let's talk about Joshua for a second. Joshua didn't have like formal military training. He's mostly raised up by complainers, a stiff-necked people. But look what he did, because he had eyes that fell upon the fruit. Makes all the difference in the world. Let's keep reading. Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect," which is the way. 23, after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. And you will always be looking, but never perceiving. But for the hearts of the people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. What a word, right? Gosh. And this was so long ago, and I feel like nothing's changed, you know? And that hurts my heart because I'm like, I'm looking at the Jewish people. I'm looking at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and I'm going, what's different? What's different? We're still in hot pursuit of the religious and the political and not the way. What's different? We're still a people whose eyes are not completely open. Our hearts are so calloused. And that's not what Jesus paid for. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Did anybody else notice that verse 29 is missing? It jumps from verse 28 to verse 30. Mine has it in footnotes. It says, verse 29, after he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a vigorous debate among themselves. Of course they did, because that's what they do. I don't know. It's interesting. Also a good question. Verse 29 is missing. Oh, yeah. No, it's all right. You're all right. We needed to hear it a second time, I'm sure of it.
What are the ways that Paul describes the Philadelphian Paul, the architect, was in quotes a disobedient and contrary
people? A disobedient and contrary people, yes. And that's just it. I mean, we can talk crap on Israel all we want, the children of Israel all we want, because it's easy to stand here and read through all the different things that they did and go like, come on, get it. And I think that the entire Angelic Coast is going, come on, get it to us, you know? I think that that's what's happening. I think that we have allowed the spirit of the age more influence over us than we have the Holy Spirit. We have fallen under the way of the world and not the way of Jesus Christ. And he's calling time on it. I really think that we are entering into a time, you guys, where it is going to be black and white. There is no room for this mushy up gray living where anything goes. I think that we've gotten away with a lot and it has not served us. God is calling us up higher into holiness, into righteous living, into being wholly devoted to him, not halfly devoted. God is always been looking for people who will say yes to him, who will offer him a full and resounding yes. I will follow you. Nothing's changed. He still wants all of you. And mostly, for those of you that have been raised up in this, you've just been fed a lesser version of the gospel. You were probably told that you just have to make a salvation decision and everything's going to be okay. That it's just to just tell him yes. It's all that's required of you. And that's a lie. It isn't all that's required of you, because he wants all of you. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like laying your life down and giving him all of you. Your life is no longer your own. Paul said, it is no longer I who live. It's Christ who now lives within me. He knew that his life was not his own anymore. I actually heard someone, this has been a few months ago, it was reported back to me that somebody who had been here had walked away kind of sad. And I feel like it was like the rich young ruler kind of story where, you know, he approaches Jesus and he's like, what do? I want to follow you. And now Jesus didn't tell all of his disciples to go and sell everything, right? He didn't have to, because not all of them were rich young rulers. But this one, he knew what was in the heart. And when he came up to Jesus and said, I want to be one of your followers, Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have. And the man could not offer a yes in that moment. He went away sad. He went away sad. He was excluded from following Jesus in the same way that the disciples were called to follow Jesus. One disciple was like, yeah, yes, I'll follow you, but hold on a second. I'll be right back. Gotta go bury my dad. You know what Jesus said? Let the dead bury their own. The big call to follow Jesus. And you weren't told that. I certainly wasn't told that. I was told that everything was just going to be like, I don't know, sunshine and rainbows. That accepting Jesus was going to be easy. Ha! That's not the way. You know why churches in America have turned toward that message? And it is not the message, it is a message. Because they care more about numbers than they do souls. We need to be a people who make a decision for Christ because we're willing to lay our lives down and follow him. It's the beauty of it. Jesus laid his life down for us. God lays his life down for us, and we gain everything. But we're required to do the same. To lay our lives down. It's no longer I who live. Angie's desires don't matter, because it's Christ who lives within. It's the only thing that matters. Now, do I have a war that goes on inside of me all the time? Between desires? Yes. All the time. And that's not going away either. That's also a lie. The moment you make a decision that you're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, that you are going to lay your life down, that's when the onslaught comes on. That's when the fire, listen, as long as you're going to be a half-hearted Christian, There's no attack for you because you're not wholehearted. Do you know what the enemy's favorite people are? Lukewarm Christians. Because it's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. He's the only one found worthy. And he's worthy of all of you, not half of you. We can read in Revelations, the church, the letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus is commending them for these different things. And he's like, but I have this against you. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Robin, did you sing about that? She sang about it. You know what God says in this letter to the church of Laodicea? I spit you out. We try and soften these parts of scripture too. You don't have to do a whole lot of research on Revelation 3 to find out that people have altered the meaning to this letter that was written to the church of Laodicea. Oh, well, there was an aqueduct that runs through Laodicea, and it's where hot water and cold water meet, and therefore warm water is made, and blah, blah, blah. He's talking about hearts. Plain and simple. He's talking about hearts. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, and I don't really like lukewarmness. Anybody ever like throw up and you have that like lukewarm stuff come up in your mouth? Hey, listen, that's what it's like. The Lord has a taste, and he wants hot. When we're playing, when we're dabbling, it's just like that lukewarm bile that comes up, makes you heave. So really what he's saying is, you make me gag. I know. It's harsh, but we've watered things down to the point where it's lost its true essence. And what God is saying is, you make me vomit. He wants all of you. And here, our mission is on a warship. I've never been on a warship, but I've seen movies. And if the movie has any kind of militancy tone to it, you know it's shipshape, right? Like you follow rules. There's not really much margin to do things your own way. We do them the Lord's way. Okay, jump over to Isaiah 60. This is the scripture that Laura Beth gave us to go along with being on a warship. 60. Isaiah 60. And this first verse should remind you a little bit of Paul's life. It's just never really what it seems, is it? 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We read scripture like this and we're like, yes! Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is going to come into this space. That's what happened with Saul. Arise, shine, knock you off your horse, you're blind. Things happen when the glory comes into the room, so don't get it twisted. The glory of the Lord is fierce and doesn't deal kindly with lukewarm hearts. Would you rather me tell you a lie? I just want to be a truth teller. I want us to be truth tellers. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. It's exactly what happened to Paul. The glory of the Lord was shining on him. Whew. For look, darkness will cover the earth and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your shining brightness. Raise your eyes and look around. They all gather and they come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters on the hips of nannies. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble, and it will rejoice, because the riches of the sea will become yours, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. Now that all sounds great, right? Let me remind you that this is what happened to Paul. And so if you're seeing right now the nations in uproar, let's not dismiss it as evil or demonic or whatever it is that we want to label it. Let's have eyes to see. Let's ask for eyes to see. God, what are you doing? What of this is you? Don't get your news from a news outlet. Get your news from heaven. You have access. Find out, God, where is the brilliance of your glory shining right now? Verse 6, caravans of camels will cover your land. Your young camels of Midian and Ephah, all of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebuath will serve you and go up on my altar as an acceptable sacrifice. I will glorify my beautiful house. Who are these who fly like a cloud, like doves to their shelters? Yes, the coasts and islands will wait for me, with the ships of Tarshish in the lead to bring your children from far away. Their silver and gold with them, for the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Although I struck you in my wrath, yet I will show mercy to you with my favor. Your city gates will always be open. They will never be shut day or night, so that the wealth of the nations may be brought into you, with their kings being led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Those nations will be annihilated. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, its pine, elm, and cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will glorify my dwelling place. The sons of your oppressors will come and bow down to you. All who reviled you will fall face down at your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Instead of your being deserted and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an object of eternal pride, a joy from age to age. You will nurse on the milk of nations and nurse at the breast of kings. You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I will bring gold instead of bronze. I will bring silver instead of iron, bronze instead of wood, and iron instead of stones. I will appoint peace as your government and righteousness as your overseers. Violence will never again be heard of in your land. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders. You will call your walls salvation and your city gates praise. The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will no longer fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. All your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The least will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I will accomplish it quickly in its time. Stand with me. I know we're all over the place this morning, but there was intention in it. I don't even fully understand. Sometimes you just do what God asks you to do, knowing that something in the spirit realm needs to hear what it is that he wants delivered. If we partner with him, we will see the fruit of what it is that we do. I do ask you to go back and read Isaiah 60 and ask the Lord to show you yourself in it. What does it look like for me to travel through these spaces of scripture with Holy Spirit? What is he getting at inside of you? What's he tugging at? What's he pulling to the forefront? What's he diminishing? All valuable questions when you're reading something like Isaiah 60. It is attached to the promise, this word that we are stewarding right now. This Isaiah 60 piece where God is saying, put your nation aside, sow into other nations, and the return will be great. He said to us that we will be like those ships of Tarshish sent out. How are we stewarding what it is that he has placed in our hands? That's got to be what's on the forefront of our heart right now. Am I fully and wholly devoted to the Lord? Have I laid my life down? If that is true of you, then I invite you aboard. Come aboard our worship. Journey with us. It's not going to be easy, but there will be joy. So let's just pray. Father God, I know that you are at work this morning. I can feel you. I see you with a needle and thread in your hand, God. And you're creating this perfect seam between each of our hearts. God, and I can feel your hunger. There's a hunger that is just ruminating off of your people this morning. It's curiosity. It's intrigue. Holy Spirit, I'm just asking that you would come along and just flick them, push them over the edge into decision. Let the cry from each of these be, I will side with the Lord. Right now, Jesus, we ask you to come and be the admiral of our ship, God. Take us where you please. Teach us your ways. Instruct us in your perfect ways. Help us to lay down the things that are too heavy to be aboard. Just throw them overboard. Jesus, we love you. And we hear you calling our name. Ah, Jesus, I feel your full intention here this morning, that there is not a single person in this room that should not be here. All are a part. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus, I'm so thankful for that. I feel your creative measure in this place. So much creativity in this room, in this one room. God, we're going to use the creativity that you have planted inside of us to give you everything you're worthy of. We see you high and lifted up. We love you. Amen.